Good morning. I'm Norma, and I'm going to read the Bible to you from 2 Thessalonians. If you'd like to follow in the Bibles in the seats, it's on page 1843. And beginning the first verse of chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. Sorry.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jesse. It's good to be here today. Well, when I was looking at this passage, and I don't know if you've already looked at it on your own during the week, throughout the week, but it's one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret. St. Augustine, one of the greatest minds ever in the past 2,000 years, said this about today's passage. He said this, "I frankly confess, I do not know what Paul means." Well, hopefully you're in good hands. I'll try my best to make this tricky passage as clear as I can, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, through the careful preaching of your word, may you continue to shape us into your resilient disciples. Amen. Well, guys, I'm going to get you guys to focus a bit on the last letter. Last term, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians. And in the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul had to correct the Thessalonians. They were grieving over the loss of fellow believers. They came to believe that those who would pass away before Jesus had returned would miss out on the final resurrection. They thought that they wouldn't live forever. Death before the return of Jesus therefore had a sting. And Paul reassured them, the dead will surely rise. Their faith was restored by Paul's teaching. But now in the second letter to the Thessalonians, the church is again unsettled. They are alarmed. There is a false teaching circulating. This teaching proclaimed that the return of Jesus had already taken place. This teaching was shaking the church out of its mind. Since the world was still full of evil, death, mourning, and pain, the faith of the Thessalonians was dwindling somewhat. The new creation was not what they thought it would be like. The new creation was not what they expected. They were losing their faith. Paul, in response, writes now with urgency. He seeks to correct them. He desires to see their faith rekindled. He wants them to have an unshakable hope in Jesus. But how does he do this? Well, he declares to them that a lawless one must first come before Jesus returns. This lawless man is full of evil, full of lawlessness. He's not a man of God. And to help us understand Paul's teaching about this lawless one, we're going to split up the passage in three sections. The rebellion of the lawless one, verses 3 to 4. The restraining of the lawless one, verses 5 to 7. And the repercussions of the lawless one, verses 8 to 12. So look at verses 3 and 4 together. Paul teaches us that the lawless one is a coming man who will lead a great rebellion against God and his people. If you can think back to our series on Daniel, there was this guy who popped up. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And he was a man who was so evil that he corrupted the temple of God and its people. So this man coming will be just like him, who will perform lawless acts against God and his people. He will commit lawless crimes like sacrifice pigs on the altar. He will force God's people to participate in spiritually degrading activities. This lawless one will just be a man of complete anarchy. This man will also be like the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14:13, who will proclaim, "I'll ascend to the heavens, I'll raise my throne above the stars of God, I'll make myself like the Most High." The rebellious spirit of blasphemy will be at work in this coming lawless man. Since this great rebellion had not yet taken place, since the man of lawlessness was not yet revealed, it meant something. It meant that Jesus had not yet returned. The lawless one was not yet revealed. There was then no reason to be unsettled. There was no reason to be alarmed. The faith of the Thessalonians was being restored by Paul's apostolic teaching. Friends, like the Thessalonians, we can be shaken up in our faith. We can lose sight of Paul's apostolic word. We can become vulnerable to false teachings about the last days. This is a chilling reality. I've seen the aftermath of false teaching about the end times in my own life. A few years ago, I sent a bulk email about a scripture seminar in the high school. And the teacher near me said this: "If Jesus was real, wouldn't he have come back already? Where is he? There has been no sign whatsoever of Christ returning." And as I listened to this teacher, I saw her clear frustration. She struggled with the idea of a loving God and the prolonged existence of evil in the world. She was unsettled. She turned her back on Jesus, and I suspect that she once loved him. Like this teacher, I suspect that some of us have asked similar questions. I know I have, in seasons of doubt. We look at the world and wonder, "Jesus, why haven't you returned yet?" We see another shooting on the TV and cry, "Where are you, Lord?" We are burdened by another political injustice, and there are many. God, do you even care? We can quickly become shaken up in our faith by false teachings, false ideas. And it's no surprise, waiting for Jesus is hard. It requires patience, endurance. Because it's hard, we are sometimes vulnerable to false teachings and ideas. And if we're not careful, we can really lose our way. We can turn our back on Jesus. This is what Satan wants. And so my challenge is serious alongside Paul's. Keep your eyes on Jesus in his apostolic word. Next week we'll be looking at the next part of Thessalonians. And verse 15 says this: "Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Paul desired the Thessalonians not to be shaken, but to keep their eyes on Jesus because he had not yet returned. Look at verses 5 to 7 now. Paul teaches the church that there is one who restrains the work of the lawless one. We see that work of the Lawless One already at work today, but he is still to come. This has troubled many believers, many interpreters. It's likely that the spirit of lawlessness is already at work in the leaders of our society today, but this power is still to climax in a great political, possibly, just a great leader to come, a great lawless leader. Well, we can speculate who that might be. Is it Trump? He looks pretty lawless at times. Is it Obama? Is it Putin? Paul seeks to, however, comfort the church. The power of the lawless one is being restrained. And that is his point here. It's being restrained. The lawlessness of this world, which causes all the chaos and evil, is being restrained by the work of someone or something. But who is this restrainer? What is this restrainer? To go back to St. Augustine, he humbly said this, "I have no idea." Some early church fathers said, "The law of the Roman Empire is the restrainer." John Calvin, the French reformer, said, "It's the preaching of the gospel." Some others have said, "The spirit is the resisting power." Still others have claimed it is the great angel Michael. And those who are not entirely sure say, whatever is restraining the lawless one, we know that it is the work of God's grace. And to that I say, amen. Too many people have different ideas, but we know that God is all-powerful, all-sovereign, and by a work of God's grace, he is restraining the chaos of the lawless one in our world today. We don't have enough information to determine exactly who might be the restrainer. Well, there will come a day when the lawless one will be revealed and destroyed, we can be assured God's grace will restrain it until the lawless one is revealed. And we trust that. Friends, if the work of the lawless one is being restrained, it begs me to ask the question, how should we respond? I think we should naturally respond with great confidence. I'm often encouraged by the missionary journeys of Paul in Acts. He went to Asia Minor to preach the gospel and display acts of compassion with great boldness. The nations were penetrated with the light and love of Jesus at work in him. I love the end of Acts in verse 28. It says, "God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Still today, I'm continually surprised by the Holy Spirit's work and how he causes people to respond and listen to the gospel. And I'm going to share some stories about this past week and the past month. During scripture on Tuesday at the high school, I was teaching about the kingdom of God, and I was surprised by how many students responded to that teaching. Usually after the bell rings, all the students go straight to recess, but I had five students gather around me asking serious and deep questions about the kingdom of God. They were seeking after the life that Jesus offers. At KIC this year, which is a youth conference I take the students up to, about 120 students came at the back after an evangelistic talk. I was gathering around about 12 students who wanted to receive Christ as their Lord. They listened to the apostolic word of God and responded to the gospel of Christ. On Tuesday, I met with an agnostic girl. We spoke about God's good sexual order for humanity. She's wrestling with her idea of sexuality, and she's listening to the teachings of Christ, and she's asking really good questions. On Friday night, a student who had been discipling for 4 years at youth group decided for the first time to follow Jesus. He had questions about the afterlife and realized, you know what? I need to commit my life to Christ. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come back again. People are listening. The restraining of the secret power of the lawless one means the gospel message will continue to go forth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? While lawlessness will continue to increase and the love of many will grow cold over time, we can trust Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, and then the end will come." I believe that. And you believe that? Do you believe that? Sorry. Look at verses 8 to 12. Paul teaches the church that the work of the lawless one will have, however, many repercussions. Before the lawless one is overthrown, he will use all his lawless works and powers and methods to deceive many. He'll try to even deceive those who are elected in Christ. But Paul doesn't exactly blame the lawless one for people perishing. He says that the deceived are ultimately responsible for their refusal to love the truth, to love the word of God, to love the gospel. And many will perish because they delighted in wickedness rather than the things of God. And so in response to their distrust, God will send them a powerful delusion. He'll cause many to believe the deceptions of the lawless one. And this idea, this truth, I should say, has troubled many believers. How could God allow so many people to be deluded by the work of the lawless one? Do you see how many people would have struggled with that and still do struggle with that? While God has control over all things, he gives us the ability to choose to either receive the gospel or to reject it. The idea of God deluding makes more sense when we read Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 24. Let me read it. "Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts." In this sense, deluding is the idea that God gives people over to the life that they want, the life of lawlessness if they choose, a lifestyle that ultimately leads to eternal death. If we want to worship idols, if we want to worship things of our own making, God will allow us to do that. He will delude us in such a way as to seek after those things because we have chosen them. Buying into the lie of the lawless one therefore has terrifying consequences. All the deceived will perish alongside the lawless one when Christ returns in triumphant glory. It's a serious teaching. It might be hard to grasp, but Paul really wants us to focus on Jesus because he is returning. We need to then listen to this warning. Deception is real. Deception is more subtle than we think. As cultural beings, our natural habit is to align ourselves with the lifestyles, ethics, and behaviors of our world. Since our society embraces the "if it feels good, do it" mindset, we must be vigilant when engaging with this culture. I remember speaking with a Christian friend who was trying to convince me to watch a show with sexually explicit content. Pornographic content, some would say. I brought up my concern about the sexual scenes with him. He replied, "Don't worry about that. I just close my eyes at those scenes." And I thought to myself, "You close your eyes? Do you close your ears as well? Would you sit there with Jesus next to you? Do you sit there watching that while your kids are in the other room and can hear these sounds?" Because he does have children. I was encouraged, believe it or not, to embrace lawlessness from within the church, from within the body of Christ. This is the work of the lawless one. He will set himself up in God's temple, that may refer to God's people, and delude us to do lawless things. And like my friend, I suspect that many of us may be embracing the delusions of our age that try to make lawlessness okay. This is dangerous. Whenever we feel at home with this world, we are in danger of becoming the salt that has lost its saltiness. And as Jesus says, salt like that is no longer good for anything except to be thrown away. Even though the lawless one isn't yet revealed, his spirit of lawlessness is at work in our world today. We must therefore work towards having an unshakable faith in Jesus, a faith so immersed in the Word of God that we can spot these unsettling movements of lawlessness from afar. We need to live lives so influenced by the Spirit's power that we are so set apart in this life that we want to glorify God in how we live. But if we choose to be gospel resilient, we will indeed stand. We will be unsettled alongside our victorious King when he returns in triumphant glory. And so, friends, I just want to encourage you, do not be unsettled. Focus on Jesus. Love him. Desire him. Wait for his return. Do not be unsettled. Do not be shaken. Focus on Jesus. Amen.